My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 5. I mean, I'd like to take verses 16 and 17, but I would need to read from 16 to the end. So I'll read that passage first of all. That's Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But if he be led of the Spirit, he are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Immediate text then, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. I can remember when I first was giving this teaching quite a number of years ago, discussing it with the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what he had to say about the teaching which we have to look at this morning. That apart from his salvation, this was the greatest teaching that he had come across. That it was the most helpful thing for the Christian in his daily life. And it is a recognition and an understanding of this teaching that helps us to overcome so many difficulties that we have. And in beginning to understand it, I could see why he said that. Now, you'll find it in other parts of the scripture, and it is here as well. Although at first sight you might not think it is there, but it is. But let us look at that section. The area we are in, if you remember, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And we can see scripturally that we are not libertines, that we are not licentious, that the fact that we have come into a new liberty and that we are no longer in the bondage of that dreadful list of things that I read, because they inherit hell, but we are not in that bondage, but that we are in Christ, but we have entered a liberty. But the liberty is not to be used for any foolish thing that we might think of our own. This liberty is to be used to love God and to love our neighbour. And that indeed it is a God-given ability whereby we follow a prescribed way that we are free to love God and free to love our neighbour. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. A verse further down says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So you see, a Christian is a remarkable person. He is delivered from his bondage. Now he has a new grace, a new ability. He has a freedom. He must not mix this freedom with license. He must not confuse it. This freedom is to live to the glory of God. This freedom is a kind of glorious captivity. And yet compared to the bondage of sin, it is a freedom of the like we never had imagined before. We are free to be a man of grace or a woman of grace. We are free to be conquerors in what seemed to be an impossible situation. this is spelled out in no uncertain way. And we come to a teaching. A teaching that calls for us to think a thing through. Now, there are blessings that come to us. There are experiences that come to us. But the Bible never disregards us as thinking people. God has given us minds. And when we are saved, when we are in grace, or when our sins are forgiven, that thinking process of ours is sanctified. We are able to think. And so he tells us in the Philippian epistle, he says, think on these things. Use that faculty. Use that ability, that power that you have, that ability that you have, that you're able to think, and to think of things spiritually. And here he's given the area where a person might say, well, I've got problems in my Christian life. There are things there that should not be there. Well, all right, I am not denying the fact that in some instances it can happen where God will deliver us from a particular problem. That does happen. But generally speaking, we have to grow in grace. Generally speaking, we still draw on the grace of God. But this is something that you and I have to work out. And all along our lives, we fight that good fight with all our might. We do that. Now then, we come now to a challenge. But before we look at the challenge, let me remind you again of our position in grace. We are in Christ. We're talking about the Christian. Now, what is this Christian? He is a person who has known true faith and true repentance. What are these? When the soul cried out for mercy, when that soul had been awakened or quickened by the Holy Spirit and is drawing near to an experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when that's taking place, then we see the loveliness of Christ, that he has done two things. He has fulfilled the perfect law in our place. He has paid the penalty for our failure in our place. So in a sense you can say he's done everything, and in one sense it leaves nothing else to be done. Yet it is that extreme. So when we come by the grace of God with faith and repentance, that faith comes like an arrow from heaven into our hearts. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That faith takes us to Christ, and we receive two things. We receive the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Now, I know that leaves us wide open for dangers, and Paul knew that. Past, present, future sins are paid. The penalty for Christ, of Christ, is complete for our sin, not partial. Then, also, by faith, we appropriate how he lived in our place. The perfect life he lived is put on me. And I say, well, this is absolutely wonderful. And so now then when I stand before God, we are able to say, my sin has been dealt with, Lord, and the punishment has been paid in full. It's quite true. And also we're able to say that we are not empty, but the life of Christ, the beauty, the serenity, and the dignity, and the loveliness, and the cleanness, and the righteousness of the life of Christ counts for me. We call it a robe of righteousness, to put it in a figurative way, so that we are now not only forgiven, but we are perfect in the sight of God. That is our position. I'm repeating it often because it's so valuable. That is our position. It never, never alters. We sang a hymn, our love may come and go, my joy may ebb and flow, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. That always remains the same. Now then, over here then you get a group of people, they're found obviously in Rome, the apostle treats it like that. Well, you find them in all the places, of course, but he uses a word in the Roman epistle. They say, that's very good. Since that is true, then let's have a good old sin so that grace may abound. Let's have more of God's grace to exercise in our sinful life. And let us live a life of a libertine, a licentious person. And Paul said in the Roman epistle, God forbid. You haven't understood that. We call it theologically antinomianism. That is, that we are against any kind of rule or law from God. Now then, we know that by following the law, we cannot fulfill the desires of God. But nevertheless, once we are saved, there is a way prescribed. And the evidence that we are saved is that we are walking a holy life. It doesn't save us. It is that act of mercy that saves us. What does it do? It's evidence that we are real. It's evidence that that great relationship, which always remains the same, has taken place. Now then, the challenge is this. We have problems. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we need to know the meaning of the word flesh in Scripture. When we are thinking out in this way, the word flesh means this. The totality of what a human being is. As a human being. Yes, this flesh and meat, bones, these things that make up a human being, they are obviously included, they are there, or I wouldn't be here. But it also means that which gives meaning to these bones and the flesh that I mean. And that is my mind, with its thinking, my heart, with its affections, and my will, with its determination. All these things that belong to the activity of my thinking process, or my feeling process, or my activity process, all these things that belong to me are lumped all together, and they say, there you are. You are in the flesh. Well, of course I'm in the flesh. I'm in this world. And my little mind and everything. We are in the flesh. Has anything happened actually to the Christian when he was converted? You see, his position in Christ doesn't actually change the Christian. Because that is a debt that is paid for him. That is a life that is lived for him. And by faith, he gets the benefits. Is there a change in this human being? There is, we know, the mystic union. But is there a change? The Bible tells us that there is. It is this. Something is transformed. Now, it's not easy to explain it, but I'll try. You've heard the expression in the Bible, the old and the new man. Now then, let us go to the unconverted man. There he is in the flesh. His body, his mind, his emotions, his will. But there is in him the essence of his being. In the unconverted man, it would be called the old man. And the old man is sinful. The old man lives in total harmony with this fallen and sinful flesh. And so there's no great argument. Sometimes there's a little pang of conscience according to what standards that there may be in society or in the family. He will say, well, I have certain standards, and there will be some low little standards that are hardly related to the standard of God. There'll be something. But by and large, this old man, which is the essence of his being, will live in total peace and harmony with the fallen flesh and with sin and without a pang of conscience. And especially that is true today, in a day where there seems to be hardly any restraints. But the Christian, still in the flesh. This is what we forget, you know. Still in the flesh. The mind, the affections, the will, and the body you are in the flesh. But without change of identity, the old man is transformed. And he's called the new man. It's still you. It's still me. But a transformation has taken place. Now, this new man loves God. and desires the things of God. Now then, the work of the Christian now is to see that this new man, cooperating with the grace of God, will affect his total being, his thinking, his emotions, and his will. And that is a lifetime's work. It's a fight all the way. We are growing, slowly or fastly, all the time. So it is a lifetime's occupation. There is no instant kind of growth in grace. There are times we grow quickly, sometimes slowly, sometimes hindered. Now, if some people sometimes make an argument that there's a such a thing as a duality, that there is an old man and a new man, and this teaching came in vogue later the last century, where they seem to have the idea that the old man was now joined by the new man, and that there was a tug of war between them, and people said if they'd had a rotten day spiritually, oh well, it was the old man in me. Well, they were wrong. What they should say was, that was the flesh. Why? Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is crucified with Christ. But very often when we say it was the old man in me, we are really putting it clumsily. We mean we behaved in the flesh. Now this is the interesting thing, you see, that if we behave badly then, we cannot even say it was the old man, because that is something you can hide behind. An excuse for sin. Just an excuse for sin. I got these two inside me, the old man and the new man, and it's a tug of war, and today the old man got the better. Tomorrow it may be the new man. It's just an excuse for sin. And the Bible is not having it. The old man is crucified with Christ, and the new man. Now then, although the new man is there, the Colossian epistle puts it like this: put on and put off, meaning that you must be what you are. He is there, but it can be almost as if he were not there if we do not take advantage of that great fact. Now then, that having happened, we call it a radical change. The mind, the emotions, the will, in a fallen body, this flesh of ours, yet with this essence of our being, the new man in Christ. A change has taken place. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are able to call on vast resources. Now, each time I brought this particular message, when it comes in a particular context, I have given an illustration. Now, I'll explain the verse in a moment as I come to it, because there is reference there. Well, I'll do it now, with the Spirit. Look at it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. No doubt about that. And the Spirit against the flesh. But the implication is, in any commentary you read, is this: that the flesh lusteth against the work of the Holy Spirit in this new man of mine. In this newness of mine. Fights against that. So it's really only taking a step away. For who is going to help the new man? It is the Holy Spirit. So if the flesh is warring against the new man, he is warring against the Holy Spirit. That's the only link you have to put there. And it is a simple one and an understandable one. An illustration to help. I tried to think of a different one this time. I'd like to think of a shop. And you're passing the shop and the windows haven't been cleaned. And there are just a few untidy items in the window. You go into the shop, it opens late, and there's no one there in attendance. And at last, an attendant or the manager might come. They are untidy, and they're careless, and nothing is dusted, nothing is clean. Nobody knows the prices of things, and indeed the goods are very poor. That's the picture of the unconverted man. Then you have across a shop sometimes a little notice: under new management. Just a little piece of paper under new management. The shop has been taken over. And there, before long, you see that there are workers there. It's been painted. The windows are clean. And you go in and you find that he's kept the same manager. That is the one who's managing the shop. But the management of the whole shop now is under a new firm. But the man who was the ordinary local manager is still there. But he's washed and he's dressed and he's clean. He's like a new man. He's alert. And the shelves are full of things. But the things he has on the shelves now are very different things. He still has trouble with his staff. He still has a lot of tidying up to do in a total building. And that probably will take him a long, long time to do. And that's the picture we have here. That it's like a shop. The body is like a shop. And then we who are the manager come under the great new management. We are made like new, but we are the same person. But we can draw now on resources. We can afford to have the shop painted. We can afford better materials on the shops. But it has been in such a mess, it's going to take some time for any improvement to be there. That is sanctification, growing in grace. We are involved in it. And it's a fight because the shop didn't want to change. You cannot really follow the parallel. The man doesn't want to change. My mind still wants to think of unworthy things. My heart still wants to be mean and have uncharitable attitudes. My feet still want to go in certain directions, so that the new man in Christ has great problems with his flesh and must learn to call on the resources of God. Now then, that is the change that has taken place. And we call it a radical change. The challenge is this, that we are new and that we are told to walk in the Spirit. We have this change now, and the change is in me because I'm a Christian. The change is in you because you are a Christian. And yet, although the change is there, there is an area of choice. What will I do? Some acted like in the Roman epistle, and they said, let grace abound, and let sin more, God forbid. Who are they? Nobody can tell. Maybe they were Christian, maybe they were not. There is not enough evidence for us to be able to say one way or another. But there is a choice that we have. A choice to allow the new man to remain as if he were helpless, and for the flesh to rule, or for the new man in Christ to draw on the resources of God, and it begins to influence my mind, my emotions, my activity, and the totality of my being. Am I willing? Sometimes we call it commitment. Sometimes we call it consecration. All these are words to stir up what we already have, and that is the new man in Christ, that he might get cracking and that he might get going with growing in grace. Many don't bother. Their tempers are as bad as before they were converted. They're living in the flesh. They're living on a poverty line. And what the Bible is saying here, you cannot be sure whether they're living on the poverty line or whether anything happened to them at all. That's a challenge. And remember, he's writing this to a church. He loves this little church, these churches. He's concerned for them, but they've gone careering another way. He's convinced they're Christian, but he's very worried about some of them. So now let me read to you from the Roman Epistle, chapter 8 and verses 4 to 9. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now then, we're not using the law for salvation, but the purity of the law, that is to love God and love our neighbor, might now appear in our lives. Because we do not live after the flesh. We're in the flesh, but we do not live after the flesh anymore. We live after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're always thinking about the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death.
You see, the line is so thin. For if I am still living in the flesh, I've got to ask myself the question, if that is where I always am I still in the death which meets a second death eventually? Or is it maybe that by the grace of God, I am a Christian, but I am not allowing this new man within me to have its exercise and to be able to exercise power and authority and to receive power from God to do so? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. You see, he says, I don't really think that you are completely dead. I believe that you are not in the flesh, but it looks like it. That's what he's saying. It looks like it. You are not using what you have. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Of course, if the Spirit of Christ is not working in that new man, in that center of your being, then obviously you are none of his. You do not belong to him, and you're still headlong on the way to hell. But if, and I am convinced of this, he says to the Romans there, that is not the case. And that is the same in the Galatian epistle. I am convinced that is not the case. I am convinced that you are spiritually alive. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it. Because you're behaving as if you are in the flesh. Be what you are. The Colossian epistle would say, put on and put off. As if it were an action. Be what you are. Namely, exercise the new life. Do not live on a carnal level. And that is, if I put it like this to you. How much care do we take? I'm thinking of my own self now, how easy it is to be irritable. We excuse that. Irritation is anger and bad temper. How easy it is, justifiably, in our own mind, to be filled with self-pity. It's the flesh. Oh yes, it's the flesh. How easy it is to be moody because maybe somebody hurt us. They are wrong, of course they are wrong, but we haven't got the right to react like that. We are reacting, maybe we are Christian, but we are reacting in the flesh. We say, my problem is different. I'm sure our problems are different, but our problem is not different in another way. It's the flesh. And how we are growing in grace can be judged indeed by our reactions in the most impossible situations. We seem to react quite well when it's something that's fairly easy. But when it becomes something rather difficult, then we're inclined to hide and say, and the mind, and the heart, the emotions, will say, look, that was just too bad. That wasn't fair, and so on. They should never say that about you, and so on. That was really enough, and so on. And you say, and you go into it, and you're miserable, and you're unhappy, and you let everybody else know you're unhappy, either by being cross with them, or by being nasty with them, or by not looking at them, or something in the flesh. In the kindergarten, still sitting by the banks of the river you came through and looking at the waters rather than looking at the promised land. In the flesh. You might say, well, it's hard. Of course it's hard. To possess the promised land, they had to fight for it all the way. There were some perks here and there where God made special little things for them. But generally speaking, it is a fight all the way. We are in the flesh, but let not the flesh, are you ruled by your flesh? It can come in all sorts of other ways. If you're ruled by the flesh, you can take this attitude. Well, I don't need a prayer meeting. I don't need a quiet time. My heart's right. You see, it'll affect all those areas when you're in the flesh or behaving in the flesh. I don't need to be involved. I don't need that because my heart's right. My heart's right. Question mark. Is your heart right? That's the appeal here. No doubt it may be. Possibly not. For to be carnally minded and to treat the means of grace and to treat growing in grace lightly is to be carnally minded. So what he's appealing here is this, that we might live in the Spirit. There's a war going on. Holy Spirit, you know what you're saying? That my flesh is lusting against you, the Holy Spirit, against thee. And also that means he's lusting against the new man in me. The new man in me is having such a tough time. And the answer would be, now come on now. Now come on. How many promises are there in Scripture? Is God a liar? Will he not give you? Oh, I've got a besetting sin and I've got to give into that. Are you exercising the grace of God at all? And it is an encouragement to do that. And then he's very frightening. Now, the works of the flesh, he said, are manifest. Do you remember what they are? Adultery, either in action or in the mind. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If there is no effort at all ever in a person's life, then you begin to wonder. But he's convinced that they're not in that area. And so what should we be? The Christian is a new man in Christ. Well, what are the resources? Come back to the shop. Here now is this new man, same person without loss of identity. What happened to you? I've been converted. What about your shop? Well, I'm working on it. I've got some rather difficult customers here, difficult servants here. There's the servant that's in charge of my mind, likes to think bad things. There's the servant that's in that department, in charge of my emotions, likes to harbour all sorts of grievances and keep on and on and on. And then my will can be very stubborn and remains in the cellar and likes to be in the dark areas of my life. But what shall I do? And so the Holy Spirit says to him, now look, you're under new management. You're under new management. Do you want it to continue like this? Not at all. Well, why don't you call for help? Well, what do I do? Well, give me your order. Give me your order. And I will report it to the triune God myself. And I will bring what you want. Well, do you think he'll give me just a little? Well, if you want a little, he'll give you a little. But large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Well, to tell you the truth, I'm finding that my mind is quite unclean. Then come then and ask that he might cleanse your mind and continue to do so and bring every thought to the captivity that is in Christ. Do that and activate that. And so let's go and have a chat with Mr. Mind. And so we call Mr. Mind and say, now look, you haven't been behaving yourself. And he laughs and says, you can't control me. And the new man in Christ says, well, not on myself, but look, who's behind me? The Spirit and God. And the change begins. And then we find there's trouble in another room, the emotions and all sorts of areas. We indulge in self-pity. We indulge in anger. We indulge in holding back. We indulge in these things. Oh, we're all right. We're in Christ. Make sure you are. Make sure. The evidence that has happened is that we're growing in grace. Growing in grace doesn't save you, but it's the evidence that we are the Lord's. Let's look at the shelves. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, how are we this morning now? Examining each one in our hearts. Love. Everyone of the Lord's people. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. The area of death is carnality. Keep as far away as you can from it, and keep as near as can, and be as sanctified as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be whilst we are here on this earth. and glorify God. Now, it's not salvation by works. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. A radical change takes place in us. The old man is crucified. There's a transformation. The new man. This new man, by the resources of grace, is able. We argue back. The answer is able. We argue back again. Is able. We have a kind of a choice. And do you want to remain in the kindergarten of the flesh, ruling and driving and Satan having a heyday? Or to say, enough of that. Enough of that. I will now speak to God and ask him, can I give him this order today? And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's not a hard teaching. It's only hard if you refuse it. It is a wonderful teaching because in it is victory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee to help us and give us grace, O Lord, to be what we are in Christ, and that we might be unmistakably Christian for thy name's sake. Amen.